Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are privileged to be together to worship you through your word in spirit and in truth. Descend upon us by your spirit and enlighten our hearts that we might grasp your word and live by it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was a youngster in northern Kentucky, I suffered myself from a profound lack of well-being. I wasn't a happy guy. I guess that was the bottom line. I really wasn't a happy guy. And I remember very well one night when our family had company, my father cornered me in the bathroom in our house and confronted me and wanted to know why I wasn't enjoying myself, why I wasn't happy. And he wasn't happy with me because I wasn't happy. But you can't be what you're not, you know. I mean, it's not possible. I was supposed to be happy and I just wasn't. And he wasn't, as I say, very happy with me on that particular occasion. Well, that's where many of us, I think, find ourselves. And it wasn't until years later that I discovered that my own well-being was wrapped up with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and my own well-being was enhanced, I have to say this, through my conversion to Jesus Christ, by my breaking old habits and forming new habits, by coming to grips with union with Jesus Christ, where we have a source of strength, and by a working faith. And we've talked a little bit in past weeks about this matter of conversion and right standing before God. We spoke last week about breaking old habits and forming new habits. And this morning we're talking about this matter of our union and communion with Jesus Christ and working faith. And I'm linking that up with an understanding of personal well-being. And in the first point, which is before you and before us, I say our well-being as Christians is fostered by our union and communion with Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 begins with these words, "For in Christ Jesus." Paul's very fond of the term "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus." And what he refers to in that prepositional phrase is our union with Christ. The fact that those who trust in Jesus Christ are vitally united to Jesus Christ. And this union with Christ comes to us in two different ways. First of all, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who represents us. In politics, the president of a country or an ambassador is the one who represents that country. And whatever the ambassador says, that's what the country is supposed to be doing. Jesus Christ represents us before God the Father. He dies on behalf of his people and he represents them in this fashion. And so we're united to Christ in this way. We also are united to Christ vitally by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as believers. What a wonderful thing this is. Paul puts it this way, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me."
The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in those who confess him. And that's all wrapped up in this term, in Christ Jesus. And you know, one of the places where we celebrate this union and communion with Jesus Christ is in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. And when the people of God come together to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they come together literally, and I believe this is the case with all my heart, they come together to celebrate this sacrament, and this is the highest privilege of the Christian community. It is the highest privilege of believers to come together to celebrate this union and communion with Jesus Christ, because this is where we find our strength and our sustenance for life. And when we take that bread, which symbolizes sustenance and life, and Jesus said, "This is my body." And by faith, we eat of that bread and we feast upon Jesus Christ. We have strength for the life that God gives us. And when we drink of the fruit of the vine, in the Old Testament especially, the fruit of the vine was symbolic of the joy of God's people. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Drink all of it." And we drink of the cup of Jesus Christ and participate in his joy. And we find strength for living. And so our spiritual and physical and emotional and mental well-being is wrapped up in our union with Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that we find our strength for living. The text goes on this way. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." The American Standard Version reads this way. "Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Now, what Paul is getting at here is the fact that there are many who were directed toward pleasing God by their works. And they use their works as a source of well-being. And it's interesting because the text brings this out. I really think it does. The word in the New American Standard Version, which is translated "means," neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, has to do with strength. Strength which God supplies. It has to do with resources. Resources which God gives. And circumcision refers to the law of God. And those who were of the circumcision were those who said, "We're going to please God. We're going to have right standing before God by keeping all of the commandments of God. We're going to do it. And we're going to do it right." Right. That's what Paul said. No, you're not going to do it right. Paul finally understood that that was the case. And he finally understood that work is not the source of well-being. You know, it's very interesting in our society that most of us understand that work is the place where we find ourselves. How many times have you introduced yourself to someone else, and the very first question you've asked that other person, or the very first question you've received from that other person, has been this question: "And what do you do?" Which being interpreted means, "What kind of work do you do?" Right? This is how you are identified. It's by your work. This is your identifying characteristic. I'm a pastor. You're a farmer. My dad was an engineer. Folks in here are computer people. We are identified in this fashion. And we identify our lives by this because in a large extent, we find our well-being in our work. I was very interested to hear in our presbytery meeting this past week, a fellow who appeared before our presbytery for an examination to be licensed to preach the gospel. His name is Dr. Tom Zazadny. Several people had trouble pronouncing his last name for some reason. At any rate, he's a chiropractor. Dr. Tom. That's the easiest way to remember it. And as he spoke about his own life before the presbytery, he said, you know, I came to the place where I discovered that I was on the wrong bus. And that's the way he put it. He said, I was on the wrong bus. Because he said, I was a chiropractor, I was putting together a good practice, I was amassing a lot of wealth and material goodies, and I discovered that I was going in the wrong direction, I was on the wrong bus, and it just was not satisfying. In the news in these past days, we've heard about this fellow Pedro Zamora. Right? The name click with some of you? Fellow who's been on TV. Young fellow, just died, 22 years old. An open homosexual. On one of the television programs. And he was going, before he died, he was going around to schools talking about how students could protect themselves from this disease that he was dying from, and now he has died. It's very interesting to me because in one of the news clips that I saw, Pedro Zamora said, I have to believe there's a reason behind all the pain that I'm going through. I have to believe there's a reason for it. He couldn't exist without this sense of well-being in his life. And he was struggling with that. And that's how people in this world are. I couldn't help but think in the same context of the baseball player, Dave Dravecki, and how this fellow contracted or was a victim of cancer. And of course, several years ago, he made a comeback and then later on, he lost his pitching arm to cancer. And was all of his life wrapped up in baseball? Not really. His life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And because that was the case, when he lost his arm and could no longer play that game professionally, he didn't lose it all because his sense of well-being was wrapped up in his union with Jesus Christ. Look at our text again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Working faith is the source of well-being. Faith unites us to Jesus Christ. And that union with Christ, as I've already said, is the source of all life. And the faith we're talking about is a working faith. It's not a stagnant faith. It's not a faith that you can carry around in a bottle. It's a faith that always expresses itself outwardly to people. Paul put it this way to the Philippians. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It was the working out of the implications of that union with Jesus Christ, which was all important to the apostle. Faith, therefore, expresses itself in every area of life. I'm really interested in the fact that many professing believers agonize over what some call low self-esteem. Why is this the case? Well, I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. And I want to point out something to you in Romans chapter 7. And then we'll go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Paul is struggling in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 15 and 16. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Now, what is Paul doing? Is Paul doing that which is good? No, he's not doing that. He admits that he's not doing that which is good. He sees on one hand that which is good, and he's saying, I'm not doing it. I'm not practicing it. Is he working out faith? No, he's not working out faith. That's the problem. And he says, I'm winding up doing the very thing that I know I shouldn't do. And then look down at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. He looks at himself and he says, I can't help but look at myself and say and see anything but a wretched being. Some would call this low self-esteem. Paul suffered from it. You see, the problem is that Paul was not working out in a positive way faith in Jesus Christ. He was working out that which was opposed to Jesus Christ, and he knew he was wrong. And that devastated him. You see, what we're talking about this morning is just the opposite. We're talking about working out a faith in Christ. And when we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6, we find out that the way this faith is to be worked out is very profound and helpful. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Not only is working faith the root and source of well-being, but love is the premier expression of working faith. Now, I've got to tell you that when I wrestle with this myself, the first thing that I jump over to is the fact that love is not some kind of nebulous feeling. You know, you get this Peanuts card and it says, love is like a warm puppy. And we get that warm feeling, and I'm not downplaying the sense that when we love someone, we feel good about it. That's very important, and that does happen. But that's not the essence of it. Love is something, friends, which is very concrete. Faith working through love. This is what Paul is telling us. And so the question then must be asked, what is love? Keep your finger there in Galatians 5 and go back to the fifth chapter of the epistle of John. 1 John. 1 John. I want to look at a couple of verses. Many of you have heard me refer to these verses before. But here's where we find the definition of love. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Then look across the page. Some of you can do this to 2 John. 2 John, there are no chapters in 2 John, just verses. And in verse 6 it says, and this is love. Well, you get it straight there, don't you? This is love.
that we walk according to His commandments. What is love?
Well, the Bible's clear. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And what are the commandments that are spoken of here? It's the Ten Commandments, folks. The Ten Commandments. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now, this is not legalism. This is grace. Each of those commandments gives us an opportunity to show God and show the world love. Let me try and lay it out for you. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, God said. Now, I suspect you're like me in this regard, that there have been occasions where anger or hatred has gotten a hold of you, as it has gotten a hold of me, and I've been run around by that anger or hatred, and actually that anger or hatred has taken a greater priority in my life than God Himself has taken, and that anger and hatred has been my God. You shall have no other gods before me. It's very easy to happen. It happens in our society, and unfortunately it happens in the church. But if we are going to show love for God, what do we have to do? We have to get rid of that. We have to get rid of it. We have to put aside all hatred and anger and malice, as the apostle tells us. You shall not make for yourself an idol. I see a little red Mustang driving around Sterling, Kansas, that has a white top. I don't know what year it is. It's probably about a 19... What? What was the first year those Mustangs were built? 54? Around that time? It has a white top. It's a convertible. I really like that car. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, I got to get off of that and be content with the automobile that I have in God's providence. I really do. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what does that teach us? Well, we can really show God that we love Him when we call upon the name of Jesus, which is the name above every other name. And that's the practical outworking of it, when you call upon Jesus Christ. How good it is. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I'm glad you folks are here today. I really am. Because this is the day for church. This is the day to come together to worship God in the assembly of God's people. That's part of that commandment. And we show God that we love Him when we worship together with God's people. To be very honest with you, I'm horrified by the fact that there are those going around on the college campus and in other places telling students and others that the church really isn't important. That is a bunch of hogwash. The church is important. And the assembly of God's people is a wonderful place to come and to be together and to worship the Almighty. And that's what it's about. The first part of the commandment registers
our love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that's what those commandments do. They offer us an opportunity to show God how much we love Him. And then there's the second table of the law as it's given to us, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. College folks, young people, you know what you need to do? You need to go to mom and dad and you need to give them a hug and you need to say to them, I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. And you parents that are here, you need to do the same for your children. We talked to a young lady in our house not too long ago who said that she was a senior or that she was in high school before she had heard her dad say to her, I love you. How can that be? Then there's the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder. I remember years ago when I was still in seminary and I had the privilege of leading a young lady to Jesus Christ who had been raped when she was pregnant. And as we talked about that over a period of months, we arranged for that baby, when it was born, to be adopted. And we arranged for that young lady to get work. And that life did come into the world. And that life was preserved. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And the seventh commandment speaks about the wonders of marriage. And those of you who are married, some of you are recently married, some of you have been married for a long time. You need to spend time with that husband or wife. You need to give them a hug. You need to say to them, I love you. And you need to understand that that's your best friend. Family is important, isn't it? And those of you who do not have a spouse, you have a family, and that family is important. And you need to cultivate the relationships you have in that family. Now, while there's time. The eighth commandment speaks of property. You should not steal. Property's important. You know it's important anytime anybody's borrowed something from you and hasn't returned it. You know that that property's important. You need to return the things that you borrow. And you need to safeguard the property of others. I remember very well going to a professional basketball game in San Antonio to watch the Spurs. Isn't that right? The San Antonio Spurs? And I remember getting out of the car that we were driving in with two other fellows. And I was in the back seat. And when the fellow who was in the front seat on the right side got out of the car, I couldn't believe what he did. He took the car by the window and he shook it like this. Only he didn't just shake it. He battered it up against the car that was sitting right next to it. And went boom, 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 boom with that car right next to him. One of the reasons I couldn't believe that is because he was a fellow pastor. Like, what is going on here? This is not right. We need to safeguard the property of others. And the final commandment is very simple. You shall not covet. Paul talks about lust when he speaks of that commandment. And that's the essence of it. It means we need to be content with what God has given us in our lives, and we ought not to lust after that Mustang or an individual of the opposite sex. We need to live God-centered lives. That's what it's about. We need to live God-centered lives, and Paul wraps up his summary of the commandments in this way. And each of these commandments, folks, give us an opportunity to show others how much we love them. So this is the practical outworking of it. And when we look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." That's what it's about. Faith working through love. The question ought to come immediately to the fore. How are we doing? And I ask you the question this morning. Is your faith expressing itself through love? Is that what's taking place? I want to tell you something, folks. That is a deep source of well-being. I think that's one of the things this text is laying before us. And if you are suffering from a lack of personal well-being, the possibility is, one, that you lack faith in Jesus Christ, and you're not united to Christ. That's one possibility. And the second possibility is that that faith is not being worked out through love the way it ought to be. And so I'm laying that challenge before you today. The challenge of the apostle in our text. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these folks here today, for each one of them individually and for each family. And Father, there are various struggles we are going through. No question about it. I know there are in my life, and I know there are in the lives of each one of us here. I pray, Father, that we'll grasp more fully that our sense of well-being is rooted in union with Jesus Christ, our source of life and strength. And it comes to expression as we work out this faith through love. So I pray, Father, that you'll bless us with that understanding today. And I pray, Father, that each one of us might go out from this place with a deeper commitment to work out our salvation, to have a working faith, and a faith that works through love. I pray that you bless us to that end in the name of Jesus.